just to be honest. That it's not enough just to be honest. But we need to rediscover our feelings, which we've been doing tonight. Because a cardboard personality, out of touch with her own feelings, is just not enough. In the 70s, though, we are on a new search. A search for our feelings. And as Christians, we are rediscovering our feelings. And we are yearning for the Spirit-filled life. And it seems to me there is a search. A search for authority. And it's an exciting moment in time, trying to find something in life that is sure. And in our world, there are those books, there are those magazines, there are those people that are recommending themselves as authorities. For example, some of your parents read the Reader's Digest like it was the inspired Word of God, right? And there are some who read the editorials of Playboy or Playgirl to find out what to think, right? I believe that the Bible is more authoritative than Paul Harvey. I also believe, however, that the Bible is more authoritative than George McGovern. It is more authoritative than Robert E. Lee, or Richard Nixon, or John Kennedy. We as Christians have said that the Bible should be the nerve center of all of our lives. We have said, you know, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But is this just convenient dogma? Is this just slick rhetoric chiseled out of ecclesiastical necessities? Is it smoky oratory? Is it wishful thinking for simple folk? Is it Protestant support for a paper pope? Is it our security blanket, a frazzled remnant of babyhood that we insist on using to cover us? My personal witness and the thrust of what I want to share tonight is that indeed the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In the form of a personal testimony by a fellow pilgrim and Christian, I would like to share my own convictions and open some dialogue tonight on the nature of the Bible. And I hope we can wrap together throughout this week. There's a sparkling passage in 2 Peter 1:21. Where we find the words, men they were, but impelled by the Holy Spirit, they spoke the words of God. Here indeed is an affirmation of the inspiration of Scripture. I believe that the Bible is inspired because of its transforming power. For through this book, the living presence of Jesus Christ has been mediated to me. And just take the book of Romans, for example. The book of Romans has touched the life of Karl Barth and of John Wesley and of Augustine, the great missionary and theologian. One time Augustine, as a spent man in spiritual bankruptcy, without Christ, was wandering in a garden, and something within him said, take and read. And he took the book of Romans in his hands, and his life was transformed. Or consider for a moment the 149 verses of Galatians. Those 149 verses have changed the course of Western history. For Martin Luther pored over these six little chapters until his life was so turned on that he began the Protestant Reformation, and there is not a life in this room that has not been changed by the 6 chapters in the New Testament that have changed the course of Western history. I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God because of its transforming power. I also believe that it's the inspired Word of God because of its amazing coherence. One of the most meaningful, striking things that I found lately in my study of the Bible is in looking at Colossians, John, and Hebrews. There is in the first chapter of Colossians, verse 16 and following, a strange teaching, really. It teaches that Jesus Christ was involved in the creation of the world. A rather unusual idea. But when you turn to the first chapter of Hebrews, you discover once again that Jesus Christ is involved in creation. Go to the first chapter of John. And what do you find once again? What have we got? We've got 3 books written by 3 different writers with no known dependence one on the other, and yet all 3 of them speak of Christ involved in the creating process. I believe that the Bible is inspired because of its amazing coherence. But I also believe that the Bible is inspired because it illuminates life. It interprets the mystery of my existence. It exposes life to me in a way I wouldn't know otherwise. Some of you may have caught that moment on international television 3 years ago that was broadcast live from Cambridge University in Cambridge, England. The Cambridge Union had devised a debate, and the subject was whether the loss of Christianity in the Western world was unfortunate or not. And there were 2 sides, of course, 3 on either side. And on the one side, for Christianity, there were 2 famous, well-known people and a young student, and the same pattern on the opposite side against Christianity. But the person that really captured the moment was not one of the famous men like Malcolm Muggeridge or the Archbishop of Canterbury, but it was a young student, irrepressible, articulate, turned on, intelligent. And that young man went through the different options that life provides today, found the flaw with each, and then came on to Christianity. And I was leaning on the edge of my seat. What would he select out of Christianity that he took to be critical for his reason for supporting Christian faith? And to my utter surprise, he said his experience in life and the vision of Christianity that a man is lost came together because it was his own feeling through his own experience and his own reading, especially of existentialist writers, that indeed man is lost. Right out of the 15th chapter of Luke, that vision that illuminates life, that men are lost. Yes, I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God because of its transforming power and its amazing coherence and its ability to illuminate our lives. But you know, it isn't enough just to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Why do we read it? Why do we keep going back to it? I read the Bible again and again because it is the relevant Word of God. It's not an arsenal of proof text. It's not an Aladdin's lamp. But as I explore and as I study, and occasionally am overwhelmed by a moment of serendipity, I feel like a child, still amazed, surprised by joy at the relevance of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we find this well-known passage. All Scripture is inspired, but then watch the rest of it. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Notice then that in 2 Timothy 3:16, you do not just have the notion that the Bible is inspired, but you have also the notion that it's relevant, that it has coping power, that it is useful, that it must be applied. And the emphasis really in this passage falls on the relevance and the need to apply the New Testament. My own personal discovery of the Bible came under the teaching of a prof who knew how to open the Scriptures to his students. But the way he did it was to teach us how to study the Bible. He said, I want you to study just one book, every other book closed, just study the Bible, and just listen to the text carefully. Well, I was a bit threatened by that suggestion, but because I respected Paul Shearer very much, I decided to try it. I got my equipment together, a bicycle, a Bible, some paper, and a pen. And I took off on the bicycle for a lake that was shaded on one side by trees. And I can still remember pedaling over there to the shade and to the bike paths and stopping and spending an entire afternoon just reading one book and listening and praying. And I was struggling with a harsh passage from the 15th chapter of Matthew, and to be honest, I didn't like it. It's a harsh dialogue. In fact, the passage made me hurt. If you know that passage, you will remember that in this situation, a Syrophoenician woman has come to Jesus, and he just puts her down. He just ignores her, and there is great silence and no response to her desire for him to heal her daughter. It seems so coarse. I had a picture of Jesus, you know. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with a pale Protestant face. You know him? That's the picture I had. And then I began, as I listened to the text, to realize the honesty that comes with real relationships. And I began also to think about my own prayer life and to realize as that woman discovered deeper needs than she knew she had through that silence, that when I was greeted by what seemed like the frosty silence of God when I prayed, that it was actually a spiritual opportunity. It was a prelude to fellowship with God if I would take the time and would respond. And I would suggest to you that there's nothing more exciting than to discover the Scripture by listening to the text. As I have done so, I have been greatly helped. I discovered, for example, that in Genesis 3, that this is not just the story of Adam and Eve. This is my story, too. This is the story of me and my wife. As Alan Richardson has put it, I must first understand that I am Adam, made in God's likeness, rebelling against his purpose, desiring to be as God. And that whole chapter took on new life. And I discovered that Jehovah, Yahweh, is the God who sets slaves free, right? After all, what was he up to in the Exodus as he was freeing those slaves from Egyptian bondage? I discovered in Psalm 72 that the good national leader cares for the oppressed people. It is a beautiful prayer, and it's a prayer for the leader to deliver the needy when they call, the poor and him who has no helper. And I began to sense the relevance of the Word of God. I discovered in Colossians the realism of the cross. I found out that it wasn't just something beautiful to describe or great to preach, but I got to realizing how it grooved with my needs. I had experienced the binding chain of sin. And here was the cross redeeming me like a manacled slave from the chain of sin. I had experienced sin in my life as a guilty stain, a bad conscience. And here was the cross offering to reconcile me with loving forgiveness. Mind-blowing. I discovered in Ephesians the meaning of grace. That God loves me and accepts me, warts and all, just like I am. And He accepts you just as you are. I discovered that grace is like the magic summer sound of a coming ice cream truck to a street full of children, that it was a beautiful experience to know the grace of God. I discovered in the letters of John that it was like an open fire in the hearth to warm my faith with its pristine message. Very simple. Believe in Jesus Christ and love your brothers. I discovered in the Gospel of Luke the Christ. The Christ who cared for the poor. And the Christ who was concerned to seek and to save the lost. So I would suggest as a kind of second testimony tonight is that I keep going back to the Bible because I have found it to be the relevant Word of God. I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I believe, furthermore, that it is the relevant Word of God as I have found it in my own life. But you know, behind, beyond the Bible, stands an even greater authority. The very reason for the Bible itself, the hope of the Old Covenant, the fulfillment of the New Covenant, Jesus Christ. The Bible, after all, is not an end in itself. John R.W. Stott, in that fine book of his, Christ the Controversialist, has come right to the point. He said the God-ordained purpose of Scripture is to point and lead people to Christ. It was never intended, he says, as an end in itself, but as a means to that end. This comes to sparkling expression in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. Perhaps you recall it. It's festival time in Jerusalem. And Jesus is healed. And immediately there's a big hassle. The Pharisees move in and are very critical, and they quote the Scriptures in order to show that Jesus has done something wrong by healing on the Sabbath. Then Jesus takes the battle to them. And in verses 39 and 40 we find these words. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Scripture's purpose is to point, like John the Baptizer in the wilderness, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The central fact of Christianity is not a book, but a person. Not a collection of religious oracles, but Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And I suspect most of us here tonight know that the real issue is whether we meet the Christ in the Scriptures. My most rewarding experience with the Bible came as a college student. I'd come to a Baptist school. I'd done a lot of the right things, you know. I had been in sunbeams and sword drills and all of that. And I came to a Baptist campus, and it seemed that my feet were on the ground and knew my name and all that sort of thing. And it was fine for a while. But in my junior year and more in my senior year, problems began to swirl all about me. And my hassles weren't so much in terms of classes and dates anymore as they were in terms of my faith. And as a matter of fact, my faith almost fell in. I can still remember some of those murky feelings that I'd get down in my gut as I was trying to find something and had little possibility of finding it. What made things really sticky was I was a pastor of a rural Baptist church, and I was unwilling to fake it. What was I going to do? What was I going to preach? What could I say and really mean it? I was in big trouble. One afternoon, I was reading my Bible, and I was desperate. And as I read my Bible, I came into the 8th chapter of Mark, to that moment when Jesus and the disciples met at Caesarea Philippi, and I came upon those lines. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. And somehow it rang a bell within my soul. It was not an elaborate theology, but it was a simple reality I could get my teeth into. It was discipleship. It was finding out who Jesus is by following in His steps. What Elton Trueblood would call a place to stand. A center of certitude. And I struggle on. And my life has continued since that day as a pilgrimage, still making my way a little by little, trying to follow in the steps of Jesus. When I got to seminary, I found out that a great scholar, Eduard Schweitzer, had already made this point so well, for he has written, "Only the disciple can know who Jesus really is." He has said one cannot know who Jesus is until one shares His way with Him. And that is my testimony. And I have found that as I have tried to walk with Him, that my life has been somewhat like a twilight city, when the lights began to flick on one by one, and when the Bible more and more is brilliantly lit. I have one suggestion for you. I would make the suggestion that for a year of your life, you live with one of the four Gospels. Read it every day. Read it prayerfully. Read it obediently. It will change your life. I believe it will make the difference. My witness to the Bible, I believe that it is the inspired Word of God. I read it because I have found it to be the relevant Word of God. But I found a greater authority, a personal relationship beyond the book in Jesus Christ. If a man would come after Him, let him deny himself, take up the cross, follow Me. If you want to find out who Jesus is, then follow in His steps. May we stand. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the close of this second day Gloriata, we would give Thee thanks for the way it has already touched our lives, the way Christ has begun to get to us. Our Father, we would pray that the Bible might become more real to each of us. Not that we just say the right things about it, because we're supposed to, but because we find the living words, because we discover that men, impelled by the Holy Spirit, spoke the words of God. Our Father, we thank Thee for a book that can speak to a world of computers as well as to a world of sand and a world of sailboats. Our Father, most of all, we thank Thee for the Christ who spoke with authority, who was indeed the Word. And to Him, we would commit ourselves afresh.